in quite a long time. Had a little chance to talk to Donna Gentile. I stayed with her parents back in the 60s. And won't tell you the mischief that we got into with the youth group, but we had a good time. Well, we're going to go on now and to our second message in Growing a Healthy Church. Well, summary, healthy church is not primarily marked by proper church order, not even because the glorious Lord is in the midst, because he's glorious everywhere, but it's marked by saints who are filled with the fullness of God. The outline, now we come to part two, and that is we're going to think about the church as the bride. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read a bit. You know, you get an extra crown in heaven when you live in Florida if you go to the conference instead of going to the beach. I always look up home because if the weather's nasty, we'll get a bigger turnout. The real saints will be there anyway, but you get those that feel led to go to the beach or else somewhere else. So I appreciate your coming, and let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. I think it says verse 10 there, but well, I'm going to read through verse 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then over to chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just three verses there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 1 to 3. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, let's take a moment and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we are needy people. We cannot understand the word apart from the Spirit of God, the author. Help us, Lord, we ask, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would have the capacity to hear the word of God with the ears of the heart. And we ask that as a result of what we study together, we might grow, be comforted, and be a blessing in our assembly. We ask this in the name of and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I put some pictures up before. I have a couple more here. That was the glass, you remember, of the believer who was some degree of fullness in their Christian life. and I said this represented perhaps a little assembly with people with varying degrees of experience or appreciation of the Lord, but all hopefully growing. So let's add a couple of thoughts now. Some people in that growing appreciation of their Christian life and the Lord grow very slowly, a drop at a time. The Word of God is coming in and change is taking place, but it's very slow. It's steady, it's going, but it's a drop at a time. Other people, it's a big splash. And you know what? We ought to praise God whichever way it is. Let's don't get caught up in comparing who's got the real experience of God, my way or your way. Don't get caught up in that. God is sovereign. He fills his people as pleases him and as they're open to him. And so that process is going on. We thank God for that. That ought to be happening, not just in private, but it ought to be enabled by the assembly. All right. Part two, the church as a bride. All right. I've got some things up here we call identification truths. These are concerning the new man. Just so you know, I'm not going to preach to you about this. This is useful to introduce another point that I'm going to speak about. But if we were speaking about Romans and the new creation, the new man, that's what you are if you're a Christian, right? You're a new man. We would talk about some of these things where you are identified with Christ. We identify with him in his death. We have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Romans 6 says we've been buried with him. Colossians 3:1, if you be risen with Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, we have been seated together in heavenlies. Now, as far as feelings go, you will not feel these things. If you feel like you are seated in heavenly places together, I mean, it's a comfortable room, but this is in heavenly places, right? So these are not describing our present position in this world. These things are true because you are in Christ. Anything true of him is true of you. This happened to him, therefore we in him can say this also. And Scripture says it. But you know, as we look at that and we see that little line up there, the new man, I want to remind you the Scripture speaks of another man. Another man. Maybe we need to look at who that other man is. Turn back to the good book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Just read a couple verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15, talking about that work we looked at an hour ago. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, now notice, one new man, so making peace. You see it there? There's the mention of the new man. So we have to ask, what is that new man? See if we got it up here. One new man is the church. It's sometimes described as a body or a building or a lampstand. There's a lot of descriptions of the church in the Bible. But one special one that I want us to think about for a few minutes is the bride. When we speak about the church being a, for example, lampstand, we speak about light going out. We speak about it as a building. We speak about block by block, you know. So what are we thinking about when we talk about the church as a bride? Well, certainly there's a love matter there. Brides, right? Submission. The church is in subjection or submission to Christ. And certainly there's vulnerability. We read those passages in 2 Corinthians where the church at Corinth was vulnerable to being deceived by the adversary. So there are dangers to the bride. All right, let me move us on. Three questions. I want to spend a little time addressing these three questions, because I said in the first message, there are some strange thoughts that believers sometime have about the Lord Jesus. They don't understand that what he is about in our lives is to grant us a fullness of life that will make us rejoice and reflect him and be fruitful. We think that maybe he just wants to kind of, I don't know, make us less happy. And that's wrong thinking. Well, there's also some funny thinking about the church. And some of you might find this a little bit convicting. Some of you might not agree with me, and that's all right. We could talk about it, or you could just pray for me. But I'm giving you what I think is something very important for a healthy, growing assembly. So here's the three questions. Can we apply this term bride of Christ to the local church? We understand the church universal is the bride of Christ, but what about you people right here? Are you the bride of Christ? Secondly, would you think you could use the term bride for a place like Corinth? I mean, they had a lot of problems there. Do you want to use that term bride for Corinth? And thirdly, then, well, how does the Lord feel about all of this? That'll give us some work to do for a little while. So let's get on with it. First question, can we apply the term bride of Christ to the local church? Well, just look up these two passages quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. By the way, some speakers, they put all the verses right up in the front. That's very nice. It makes you lazy. I like it when you have to look it up and see it in your own Bible. So, well, that's just me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "You are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building." Now he's speaking to the saints at Corinth. And we know the church is often referred to as God's building. But he says to those at Corinth, "You are God's building." Turn over now, and let's just go over to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 27. He's been speaking about the parts of the body, and then he says this statement, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." He doesn't say you are a little piece of the body. He doesn't say you are just some small smidgen of it. He says you are the body of Christ. And we could look at other references, but I think you could see the point. All the terms used to describe the local church may be applied to the local church. So then you who fellowship here, or wherever you are in your assembly, you are God's lampstand. You are God's building. You are the body of Christ. That's appropriate. We could speak that way. So then, it's quite right to say, you are the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Now, this is important because I think it's helpful for us, because if we don't be clear about that, we get to thinking that the bride of Christ is some abstract term. It describes something too big to see worldwide, or people too far away to really make it practical, so we kind of just don't use the term. But when we bring it down to the local level and say, we are the bride of Christ, that's helpful. And we'll build on that as we go. Where's our... There we go. I'm not sure where I should point this, but just kind of swing it around and hope. Is the term bride fitting for the church at Corinth? Is the term bride fitting for the church at Corinth? Wow. Well, maybe you need a refresher of your memory. Excuse me. Here's a little list of some of the things going on at Corinth. Now, I work with students sometime, and students like illustrations. So I'll give you an illustration that I might use with them. There was a young man who went away to college, and his father said, "Now, son, you're leaving home. And you've always been a good boy in the assembly, and we want you to find a good assembly where you go to church and go there. And let me know." The boy said, "Yes, Dad, I'll do that." So after a few weeks, the boy called home and he said, "Dad, I found a good assembly, or I found an assembly." Father said, "Tell me about it." "Well, we break bread on Sunday and we have elders." "Well, that sounds pretty good. What else can you tell me?" "Well, Dad, you know, not everything is rosy. We have people who follow different famous people in the assembly, some like this one and some like that one, so we have some divisions. And we're pretty open-minded about some moral stuff. We have people living in open immorality, and we're pretty proud about the fact that we're so open-minded. You know, it's a tough world today, and we just like to be open. We have some wealthy brothers in the meeting, and they don't always get along, so their names are in the papers suing one another. Some are Christians, but they also have things in their life that they kind of worship. We do have people come to the Lord's Supper intoxicated sometime, and some are hungry and they may grab the bread. Some folks get up in the meeting and they speak in their native tongue from another country, and we don't understand, but you know, that's part of being open-minded. And some of the preaching is not the best. Just this Sunday, we had a man who said, "Now, let's don't pay any attention to this business of the resurrection. There's no such thing as that." What do you think the father would say? "Son, I think you better move along. I don't think that's where you want to go." But doesn't that bring home the fact that